Amen. How's everybody doing? Good. All right. Happy New Year to you. Hopefully you're having a happy New Year, huh? Praise the Lord. Most of you, I think, already know who I am, so I'm not going to do a whole lot of preliminary announcements about that. One of the things that we do though, is we help rescue young girls from sex trafficking. Last year, even though there was less conferences and things like that, we were able to raise $76,000 in one event for girls in India, and we were able to rescue over 200,000 girls there. And so that's an amazing return. So you'll see that there are also offering envelopes that are around your chairs, and you have an opportunity to sow into that by the end of the service if you'd like to do that. You can give online as well at revivalcry.com. There's a PayPal account there that you just can go on. You don't have to have an account to do it. You can just give by debit card, credit card, as well as you can give by Venmo. I just learned how to do that here recently because I have a young daughter that helped me figure out some of that. But that's just my name, Dennis Rainier, which my last name is spelt a little unique, R-E-A-N-I-E-R. Amen. So you can help us to sow into that. I'm not here for your money personally, but I am here for a cause. Amen. In terms of wanting to eradicate kids and the exploitation of kids in terms of sex trafficking. Amen. So that's a little bit about what we're doing besides just stirring up the kingdom of God wherever it is that we go. Amen. So God is good. You know, I actually am here because I was taking my daughter to Boston. And so I drove down from Boston and decided to minister down here at the same time. The churches in Boston weren't really open and things. So I came back here, and I have a couple meetings that I'm doing. But to be honest with you, yesterday was probably like the hardest day of my life. And I actually look around and I think like other people have had to go through so much that it's way more difficult. And so I really feel blessed in the sense that if that's the hardest day of my life, I guess that's a good day, you know, because, you know, I know people that have lost children and even one close to home here in your church, but some that have lost young children and things. And so, but my daughter is just going off to graduate school. But dropping my daughter off in Boston, a huge city that is 2,369 miles, not that I've counted, away from home. And we're used to Montana, so there's a very different kind of lifestyle. And obviously feeling inadequate as a parent about whether we have truly equipped her for everything she needs, although she says we have. But she doesn't really know what's before her. Amen. But I kind of felt like that, you know, and part of the reason why I'm telling you that, because it really broke my heart and to have to drop her off, my daughter, in a city like that, you know, and although we've been blessed because we've had like almost 4.5, 5 years longer than we actually really probably, you know, most people have, you know, their kids go off to college right out of high school. She stayed at home, went to college. And so this is relevant to some of what I feel like the Lord is saying too, just in case you just wonder if I'm taking all of this time just to whine to you about my personal problems. All right. But, you know, and so, yeah, I shed a lot of tears. My wife shed a lot of tears. I don't know if I have any more tears left to shed right now. So I'm doing a little better right now. But you know, there's seasons that come and seasons that go, amen. And we have to recognize that. And one of the things that I kind of sense, even as we move into 2021, is I think it's easy for some people to get stuck in 2020. And I think there's a warning from the Lord not to get stuck in 2020, not to get stuck in past seasons. I remember I preached a message, I don't know if I ever did it here years ago, but it was about, you know, not living out of memory, but beginning to live out of imagination. And sometimes our memories can become such a monument in our life that we get stuck in that moment and living out of that place that's attached to the emotions and the moment of those memories, sometimes trauma, sometimes victory, whatever it might be, but we have to move into 2021. And all of us have probably experienced some kind of negativity, whether you've overcome the battle or whether you feel like you're in the battle or whether you've moved on the other side of the battle. Amen. You know, last year, the Lord told me at the beginning of 2020 something that was very different than most prophetic people were getting. And most people, if you remember, were coming out in 2020 and saying, you know, this is a year of perfect vision and you know, really in terms of the church being able to be prophetic and be able to see so much more. And I'm actually not judging that word in the sense that it may be that we actually see way more because of what we've been through than if we didn't go through it. But, you know, I do think that as a people in the church that we're very short-sighted oftentimes where we look at the prophetic in time and God doesn't look at it the same way that we do. He's not looking at it in time. And so we get a little bit antsy in the sense that we think every word is now. As a matter of fact, if you've done some training in the prophetic, which many of you probably have, you know, the one thing that most people that are prophetic get wrong is timing. That's the one area where they mess up, because when you get something from God, you always feel like it's now. Because it feels like a now moment to you because you're in the moment with God, right? And so it feels like a now thing. But the Lord actually spoke to me last year, and he said this. He said this is going to be a year of war. And to be honest with you, I did not want to share that word. Because I don't really like giving negative words. And, you know, I do believe that words that are given should have redemption attached to them. Like if I was to get a word of knowledge that somebody had cancer, you know, I don't walk away and go, you know, I hope it works out. God gives you something so that he can also give you a solution for the things that he's given you. Amen. And so sometimes if you don't have all of that, like sometimes you do start to get like things in pieces prophetically, which means that sometimes you need God to reveal to you in the midst of what's going on. So you start to get maybe, you know, what's coming, but then you also are looking for the solution on the other end. And sometimes God gets you to chase him in order to get the answer. Amen. It's not all at once, because sometimes we're just hoping that we get the whole thing, like, you know, in a download. But God continues to cause us to run after and to seek him. And so I'm arguing with the Lord last year, and I'm like, you know, Lord, I can't share this because this is negative. I finally shared it with my wife because I woke up like, you know, like two times in the middle of the night, and then I'm in the car with her, and I hear it while I'm driving down the road again. No, this is going to be a year of war, because I'm like, Lord, maybe this is bad pizza. You know, a matter of fact, I even shared it with a pastor that I was supposed to go speak with. He goes, what's God saying to you this year? And I said, well, I feel like the Lord's telling me this is going to be a year of war. He's like, yeah, I'm not getting that. And so he, you know, I was getting shot down kind of. I was like, okay, well, whatever, you know. And you know, so I'm talking to the Lord for a little while, and the Lord finally, you know, I'm seeking him, and he finally says to me, you know, war's not all bad. War is an opportunity for my people to take territory. Yeah. And so sometimes you have to fight a battle in order to take territory. And so I kind of felt like that's kind of what the Lord was saying to me last year. And then just this morning, because I'll be honest with you, like I haven't had an opportunity to really, it's like usually this time of year, I don't travel. I take like a whole month off during the holidays. But because of my daughter, I drove across the country, you know, from Montana to Boston. So she didn't have to drive her car. My wife, my other daughter, and they all flew out to Boston together, and I met them out there. And so we're there and things. So I've had time in the car a little bit, and sometimes God talks to me in the car, but I haven't had time just to be as quiet as I normally do. I usually take this time to be more quiet than normally and just enjoy my family. And so I'm in this place, and I'm asking the Lord, you know, about what it is that he wants to do. And, you know, just this morning I wake up and I hear the Lord say, the fight's not over. The fight's not over. And when you fight, when you're in a war, you fight battles. And oftentimes when you get through a battle, sometimes you feel like you fought a war. And sometimes when you get through the battle, you think the war is over. But it doesn't mean that the war is over. The fight's not over. That doesn't mean it's all bad. It has perspective about how we're looking at it. Amen. We have to look at it in a way to understand that there is something bigger and better that God is trying to get us to, and it's his people in which he does something through, like Jim was saying this morning, and it requires us to get to the place that we're supposed to get. Amen? And you know, one of the things that I think that is important for us to understand in terms of like to live out of a place of imagination, if we do not let go of some things from past seasons, we can't move into the next season. And I don't know about you, but that became like this trip actually became like a big reminder, because sometimes you can think because you're a minister or because you're, you know, you don't take time to stop and reflect or something that you know, you take things for granted. Like, I mean, I hear people do it all the time. You say something that's spiritual and then people are like, oh yeah, I get that. And it's almost as so flippant that it probably means you don't get it. You know, even like when I'm talking to my daughter, you know, hey, you know, be careful because, you know, driving here is different than mine. Oh, yeah, Dad, I know. No, you don't know. You've never experienced it. You've never been through it. You have no idea. But, you know, but we do have this thing where we're just like, we know. And same thing, you know, well, you know, God's got this. Oh, yeah, I know. You know, and sometimes we don't know, because then you start to go through some things and it's like, wow, I'm finding out. Now I'm actually finding out he really does got this, but it's different than I thought it was. And most of the time when God speaks to me, like when God spoke to me about like, this is going to be a year of war, I'm thinking like, you know, I'm thinking like tanks and boats and, you know, and I'm, you know, I start, you know, God speaks something to you and then you begin to imagine what you think that looks like. And it's not necessarily what God is saying, but he's trying to get you there. He's trying to help you to see more clear, but you're getting a piece of it. That's where, you know, when the Bible says that we see in part, you know, you're getting a piece of it, but you're not seeing the whole thing yet. And so, you know, when all of a sudden the president declared last year, you know, COVID comes out and declares that we're at war against an unseen virus. You know, that wasn't the kind of war that I was anticipating. I was anticipating a war, but I was anticipating a different kind of war. And so it often looks differently. But if we don't figure out how to let go of last season, we can't move into this season. Which means we can't fight the battle that we need to fight in this season in order to walk in the victory that we're supposed to walk in. It requires us to let go of some things that maybe were necessary for last season in order for us to walk in victory, and to pick up some new things and to see things sometimes from another perspective so that we have the right tools in order to overcome the battle in this season. Amen. I don't know about you, but this is just being honest. Like I feel like I have grown a lot in my life. I've learned to let go of a lot of stuff, and I have felt like I have learned to not hold on to as much, and for me, to be honest with you, I'd say like I started off where I felt like I was probably a control freak. I don't know if anybody else relates to that. Maybe one lady, she's, you know, laughing, so that could be possible that she's relating to that. Amen. But I mean, I don't know, anybody else ever been there? And that is a hard thing to let go of. And all of a sudden this week, that came back. Because I went into overdrive. I am like, I have got to figure out how to show my daughter every single thing and cram every single thing that I can into 4 days. That everything that I feel like I missed or I didn't teach her, I should have taught her. And I'm trying to cram it all in. And at the end of all of it, all that's left is, you have to let go. And you have to trust me. And growing in God really requires us to let go and to say, well, you're all I got. I mean, we're singing this morning and we're singing these songs. It's like, and all I can think about is, you know, really what it comes down to is Jesus is all we really got. My wife had to remind me, I was telling Pastor, my wife had to remind me, she's like, yeah, we dedicated our daughter to Jesus when she was a baby. We gave her to Jesus. We said she's yours. You know, we got to be stewards of her for years. But now, that meant something different to me when she was 3 months, 4 months old than it does now when she's 22. It's like, did I really mean that? I mean, did I even understand what I was doing? I didn't have a clue because I was like, oh, yeah, we dedicated her to the God. Of course I know what that means. I mean, I remember my daughter went to Israel at one point. She says, you know, she goes to Israel and they got bombs going through the air. And, you know, and that was another letting go. And I remember she went over there. We tried to talk her out of it. She's like 14 years old, went over with David Herzog and his ministries. And I remember that. And we're like, you know, we're not sure, Jordan, if you should do this. She's like, you know what, Dad, you told me that I could do anything. You know? And the problem is that they then believe it when they grow up. You know, and God's heart is that way toward us. He's like, you can do anything. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the fear, that's what his heart is to us. And that means that we have to let go of some stuff so that we can pick up some stuff. Whether it's politically, whether it's health, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, there's stuff that we have to let go of in order to get in the next season. Because if we're still fighting the same battle that we fought last year, when there's a different battle that's before us, we may miss the victory that God has for us. And God wants to give us the victory. He actually has already given us the victory. And to walk in that victory, it requires, I'm just speaking to you out of my heart. And this is just what's coming out. And he wants to give it to us, but we've got to figure out how to get it. You know, prophetically, like in this year, there was one guy I know that came out, and he's a prophet, and I know he's a prophet. He's been in my meetings, spoke at a meeting one time and said, hey, you stand up in the back of an auditorium filled with almost 1,000 people and said you were in a wreck in a red Volkswagen and your daughter was killed and blah, blah, blah. I mean, just, but he came out recently and apologized for being wrong prophetically. You know what the church did? They just totally thrashed him. And then later he said, well, you know, now even if I apologize and say I shouldn't have came out and said I was wrong because maybe I'm questioning something that maybe I should have stood in, it's like now I'll be wrong again. And to be honest with you, like to be, my wife and I, our first thoughts were like, you know, it's kind of good to finally see somebody like actually say that everything that they're saying may not all be of God. That somehow they might have been able to miss it. Like, I actually think that's way more admirable than it is for somebody just to say, you know what, I'm right no matter what. And I know there's a fine line between understanding what it means to walk in faith and to continue to believe even when circumstances and situations don't seem to line up with what it is that you feel like God is saying. But there is a difference between faith and hearing from God for yourself and just walking along and believing every report and every word that you say today. You know, I personally believe that there are a lot of people right now that live by circumstances and situations and call it prophetic. Not all, but I think there is a lot of that. And I think there's pressure in the church today to try to be prophetic, even when you don't have anything to be prophetic. mean, right now, like people like Cindy Jacobs and I think even Chuck Pierce, some of them, they said that God hasn't given them anything for this season. Which is noble, actually, to be able to say, you know what, God hasn't given me anything. Rather than trying to force something and say, you know what, the normal thing is to say it's 2021 or it's the election and I am supposed to have something to say because I'm a prophet. So I'm going to say something no matter what because everybody expects me to say something. I mean, that's Jeremiah, you know. It says that they spoke even though I didn't tell them to speak, and they ran even though I didn't tell them to run. In Jeremiah 23. You know, in my book, Shaking Heaven and Earth, in the first chapter, there's a whole vision that God gave me. And one of the visions that he gave me was a picture of a bow and an arrow that was, and the bow was being, the arrow was being pulled back in the string of the bow with a hand that had like just a white glove on it. And it was launching the arrows into the heavens, and they were plummeting back toward the earth, and it was resulting in what I would call spiritual attacks. And those spiritual attacks were causing all kinds of different kinds of things, but most of those arrows were landing within the United States. And the Lord later, though, comes back, and he says to me, he says, remember the arrows that were being launched, and he says, the glove that was being worn so that there would be no ability for believers to be able to identify where the attacks were coming from in the natural. That God purposely hid where the attacks were coming from a natural pursuit of that which things appeared by, because it needed to be something that came from a spiritual place and not from a natural place. Now, I say all of that to say this, like if we listen to only prophetic words from people without getting our own revelation, it's a recipe for forfeiting victory. The victory that God has, if I don't have time to really go back into some things, but this part is some stuff I'm recalling, but out of, and sometimes God just brings that to memory. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, it actually talks about moving into a place of rest with God. And I don't know if you know this, so like, you know, I believe that this is the season that we're in. Like Bob Jones, actually, I don't know if you're familiar with Bob Jones a little bit, but he had a word, you know, for this season that we're in, meaning not just 2020 or 2021. I'm trying to find it for you on my phone at the same time here. But he had a word for the decade, and the word had to do with rest. And so that should be encouraging a little bit for most of us. But it says the 2020s, this is Bob Jones, will reveal the rest of God. And, you know, some people think Jesus is returning right away, and I'm not here to argue whether he is or isn't, you know, in terms of an end-time theology. But Bob Jones had words into 2080, so I don't know, you know, what that does in terms of challenging your theology and things, but I'm not really here to say that. But this is what he said about this particular time. And many prophets consulted Bob Jones because of his ability to just hear from the Lord. But the 2020s will reveal the rest of God, to where the body will come into a place of resting in God, where God will rest in us, and in this rest, the enemy will not be able to do warfare because we are resting in God and he is resting in us. And he will accomplish the things he means to do in a people that is at rest. He has always wanted a people that will come into that rest. There has never been one, but rest is on the way. Now, what that means to me is this. I think that Bob Jones is saying this. This is my interpretation of it. That there will be a people of God that have been through so much, that there will be a generation, a remnant, whatever you want to call it. But there will be a people of God in a generation that will have been through so much adversity and had so much to overcome all at once that what will happen is that those people will no longer even care about the warfare. They will become like when the enemy's attacking them, they won't even be aware of it anymore. It'll be like they became calloused to the attacks of the enemy. So when the enemy is attacking them, they'll be like, oh yeah, what's new? And they're keeping their eyes so on God that they're no longer worried about what the enemy's doing, so that they are in a place of rest. The enemy's not able to get you into drama. He's not able to get you all worked up. It's just even, steady, keeping your eyes on God. God's got this, not because I heard just a prophet say it, but because I got it for myself. And I have peace for myself. See, that's what it actually says in Hebrews chapter 4, 6. It talks about like you know, spiritual warfare. If you read through the chapter of spiritual war, and the idea of warfare, you know, what you find is that the entire chapter is not about what the enemy's doing. The entire chapter is about what God's doing. The whole thing is about like all of your weapons of warfare, which is all about revelation, and you know, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is the rhema word that God would speak to you, the belt of truth, which is about the reality of the kingdom, all these things. And I'm not trying to preach a sermon on that particular aspect, but you get what I'm trying to say. Every single thing about how to defeat the enemy was not in looking at the enemy or even knowing what the enemy is doing. It was all about keeping your eyes on God. And it may or may not have something to do with knowing what the enemy is doing. But the point is that it had to do with what God was showing you. And even if he was revealing what the enemy was doing or not doing, it had to do with that he actually had the solution. And if you did this and you stayed focused on what it was that he was saying and doing, that you would make it across to the other side, to that place of victory. So when you go and you contrast that, because that's really talking about how the rest of God, even in spiritual warfare. Because some people get caught up in so much in the warfare that they can't see God. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 4 there and you contrast it in just that one verse, it says, in terms of seeing the promises that remained over, they did not. And were not able to experience them. Why? Because they didn't enter into his rest. And the Amplified Version of the Bible actually says this, because they did not appropriate it. Do you know what that word means? It's a big deal. It means that they did not make the revelation that was Joshua and Caleb's revelation, their own revelation. Like, do you understand? Like, so that's how we do church. That's how we do the prophetic. We listen to just the prophets. We listen to just the pastors. And I'm up here. I'm not talking bad about your guys' pastors. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about every other man, woman of God. I'm saying that our job is not just to tell you what God is saying. It's to tell you that you need to find out what God is saying for yourself as well. And when something is being declared as being of God, you need to know for yourself if it's of God also, for you to be able to experience the promises of God. If I tell you what God is saying, even if I'm right and you have that, that does not mean that it's going to be able to hold you to the place of victory. The place of victory is Jesus himself and his word to you for yourself. That's what gives you confidence, and that is what gives you courage, and it also is what actually gives you the ability to walk in the anointing. Because Jesus himself is the anointing, and the anointing is what breaks all of the yokes of bondage. And so that's why the Bible says that. The Bible's saying in that particular passage of Scripture, you know, earlier, I think it's verse 2, they say that the reason why they didn't make it is because they did not mix the message with faith. Meaning that Joshua and Caleb had proclaimed in faith what God had said to them, but they did not mix the message with faith. The people did not mix the message with faith. They did not take what God was saying and mix it with revelation that came from God. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That meant they themselves were supposed to hear from God. So they did not appropriate it. They did not own it. They did not make it their own revelation. That's a big deal. I can't rest if I don't get my own revelation. Man, you know, coming back from Boston, just driving last night from Boston to Allentown. And I got in the car because my wife took off. I drove her to the airport at 8 o'clock and they fly off. And then I go get, my daughter went with me. And so I'm going and I'm trying to do all the last minute things I'm still trying to do till like, it was almost 2 o'clock. I hope to leave by noon. And when I finally dropped her off, I got in the car. I didn't know how exhausted I really was. I was so tired. And last night I had to just go to, I went to bed like 9 o'clock. I just said, I got to go to bed. I'm just worn out, you know, instead of continuing to be able to visit late with friends and stuff. But I didn't realize how tired I was. Sometimes you don't know how tired you are until you stop. The enemy deceives us, you know, like I'm just running as hard as I can, trying to do as much as I can. And no matter how hard I run, and no matter how much I do, I can't fix it. I can't control it. I can't make it better. I have to let go. I have to have revelation that she's God's. I have to have revelation that I've come to the end of myself and I have nothing more to give. I have to trust Him. I have to rest somehow. I have to let go. I have to get revelation from Him that He's got this. I don't got this. I want to got this, but I don't got it. I want to be in control, but I'm not in control. It's not just about my daughter. It's just a metaphor. We all think that we have something. We all think that we're in control. And we're not. We're not in control. And I can run with the best of them. I can just run and run and run. And all that life does is teach you the same thing, even with the people that don't run. You don't have enough to get this done by yourself. At some point, your victory is not in your ability to get things done or to control things or to be what you think you need to be. In the end, we all come to the end of ourselves and recognize that He's all we got. And if there's anything about last season, and maybe this season and every other season that we need to learn and get is that He's enough. And in that, now instead of being caught up in all of the attacks and getting caught up in all of the stuff that we're trying to control and to figure out how to manipulate in order to try to keep our lives just the way that we think that we want them so that we can continue to live in the season that we've enjoyed rather than live in the season in which He's calling us to, which is really enjoyable too, even if we don't know it. But sometimes it's hard to let go of last season because you like last season. I like the last season of my life. I don't necessarily want to move on all the time. I want to go back to where it used to be this way or it used to be that way. I mean, even in church, I remember at the beginning, the whole COVID thing, it's like, oh my gosh, like I remember, you know, pastors just didn't know. They didn't know what they're, you know, nobody knew what they were doing. You know, it's like, I'm not blaming people, but I remember having thoughts about it, and some of it could sound critical, but it's trying to make a point. But I remember pastors getting up and being on their monitors in front of the screen, and I remember guys like, "Oh, lift your hands to the Lord," and the problem is there's nobody there. And I remember thinking to myself, why is everybody trying to do everything the exact same way that we've always done it? Part of it is because we just don't know how to do anything different. But that means that we're living out of memory. We're not living in our imagination. We're not living in what it is that God is showing us to do to show us a different way. Because I remember somebody said to me, and maybe it wasn't God that helped me to see that. Maybe it was just somebody, and God uses people. But like somebody said, you know what? We think it would be really cool just to see you and your wife sit down and talk about the things of God, and that we felt like we just got to listen in. I mean, because, like, you know, a lot of people are real excited even about, like, you know, feeling like there's more people watching online. But, you know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but, like, I hate to burst people's bubbles sometimes. But, do you know, you get, like, you know, 2 or 3 clicks for everything that goes on. So it's not really as great as you think it is. It could be a little bit better. And then the algorithms are not really allowing you to reach the lost more by doing that anyway, because you're not really getting reached by, unless somebody intentionally is sending it to somebody in particular, it's not doing all that we think that it is. And my point is this, out of all of that, it's not the critical aspect of it, but the criticism, if there's a criticism, is saying, you know what, this is a time where God wants to speak to us in a way that would awaken our imagination to begin to dream and to think about doing some things differently than we've ever done them before. Because the reality is that the lost is not coming to our churches, not necessarily out of one reason or another, but they're not coming because they think like the way we're doing it is necessarily reaching them. Not your church in particular. I'm talking a big church, amen. But when I look at the church across the board, some people don't feel like there's anything genuine happening. So, like, for you and I, you know, because I like stuff, you know, like, you know, we could be in, we like an atmosphere that we can create and stuff like that, and God moves in that, and that's great. But sometimes other people that don't know Jesus, they're not understanding what's going on, and sometimes they just do better, you know, even though I feel like I'm a charismatic in the sense that I like, you know, some of the things. But online sometimes, people don't always understand, you know, like, I mean, I watch some ministers get on there, they're speaking in tongues, and they're hoping to reach the lost. And I was like, they don't know what you're doing. Like, I believe in speaking in tongues, okay? That's not my issue, you know? But it's like, sometimes we have to think about, like, how do we have a dialogue in a way that would cause unbelievers or do something in a way that might be different than we normally did it, if we're going to do some things that might actually cause them to listen in, to be open to the gospel. And then, you know, once they come to Jesus, maybe, you know, maybe that will begin to change their heart to be open to do some things, maybe, you know, that we, you know as being something that is, you know, what we know to be church, or what we know to be, you know, whatever that might look like. I'm just saying that, you know, we have to open up our hearts and open up our minds, that when we can't do things the way that we normally do it, it may be that that's God's way of helping to say, you know what, I'm trying to do some new things in new ways in your life, and you don't have to know what it looks like. You don't have to know what the end looks from the beginning, because I am the end and I am the beginning. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I already know what it looks like. All I need you to do is to get on the train. And to trust me, even if you don't know where the train is going. You know, I mean, that's what Christmas time, you know, a lot of people watch that movie Polar Express, you know. Those kids are frightened about, like, whether to get on the train because they don't know where the train is going. Whether they're dreaming or whether it's real. It's like, it's going to the North Pole. It's going to see Santa Claus. It's going to see the reindeers. It's going to see the elves, go see all this stuff. But they're still fearful to get on the train. They're fearful to believe that even if they do get on the train, that the train may not lead them where they think it's going to go. And so it's easier to stay in control. It's easier to stay where you are. Anyway, that, I don't know how that got into my message. It's not anything, something was on my radar. I promise you, amen. You know, like, I don't know if I'm making any sense to you guys this morning. I hope I am because I didn't really plan it exactly this way. But I think about Romans, and it says in Romans 8:6, it says this. It says, the mind of the flesh is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. Man, think about that. Like, sense and reason, like what makes sense to me, what's reasonable to me. It says the mind of the flesh, that's what it is, sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not saying that sense and reason is all bad. It's saying if you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you in the midst of your sense and reason, you will have no discernment about how to apply the sense and reason. See, that was the problem in the beginning. In Genesis, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from the tree of the right and wrong, because if you eat of that tree, you'll know right from wrong. And if you know right from wrong, then you'll be able to manipulate circumstances and situations. And you will judge other people according to what you think is right and what you think is wrong. And you'll put them on either a lower level or a higher level because of how right you think they are or how wrong they are in comparison to what you think is right and wrong. Instead, we're supposed to eat of the tree of life. We're supposed to have a relationship with Jesus where Jesus himself gives us his heart, a revelation of his heart, and we live out of his heart. And when we live out of his heart, we automatically do what's right. We automatically do what's pleasing for the Lord. When we live out of his heart, we automatically avoid living in a way that would not be pleasing unto the Lord. So it says there, and then it goes on in the Amplified, and it breaks it down into parentheses, and it basically says that this way of living, sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, it says, it comprises all of the miseries of death. And see, and this is important to get this part of it. This is being written to Christians. This is not being written to unbelievers. This is a letter, the Romans, is being written to Christians in Rome. Meaning these are people that are supposed to know, but they don't know. That it's easy to be set free and yet still go back and operate out of an old system. It's easy to move into one season and still operate out of a past season. It's easy to become a Christian and still operate in the ways of the non-Christian. And Paul addresses that over and over again in terms of the carnality that is actually very encompassed within our Western culture, where we feel like the more information and the more knowledge we have, like the better we are. And the reality is the churches begin to worship knowledge oftentimes more than they begin to worship God. And right now we need God to show up in a way that is way above knowledge. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have knowledge. You just got to have the Holy Spirit give you discernment about that knowledge so that it's not just you functioning in your knowledge. You know, because I spent the last 3 or 4 days functioning in my own flesh, trying to do everything, thinking that I could make it better. To sit here during worship this morning, to have the Lord basically rebuke me. He didn't really, it wasn't really a rebuke. That's my overall thing. It was just a very subtle thing to say, you know what? You had to come to this place to realize that you can't do this. You have to let go, because if you don't let go, you can't move into the next season. More than that, your daughter can't move into the next season. You can keep yourself from being able to move on because you're still trying to hold on, and you can keep others from moving on because you're still trying to hold on. You can't protect them. You want to protect them, but you can't protect them. That's what salvation was all about. that he would protect them, that he's their protector, that he's their provider. I can't even protect myself. I think I can, but I'm so wrong. I'm so wrong. You know, Chris Vallotton, actually, he says this. He says the problem with being deceived is you don't know it. He been there before? Anybody ever been there before? Because we really do think sometimes that we're in charge. And I just feel like there's something prophetic on God saying that we have to let go of some stuff. We have to let go of the last battle to fight the new battle. We have to let go of old things in order to embrace the new things. And the victory is in the letting go and embracing the new thing that he has for us. And it's okay to let go. God wants to let you know that it's okay to let go and that there is more in the letting go than there is in the holding on. I mean, I even think about, and then, well, man, I could really be offensive. I'm not really trying to be. But like, you know, the church, like, we default back to the same thing every time there's crisis and there's trauma. And if we don't figure out how to rise up in the midst of this, you know, I mean, I think about verses like 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And a lot of the church wants to quote that today, and it actually causes the church to get paralyzed. Now, I'm going to explain that. It says there, if my people that are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. Now, I have no problem with any of that. You know, humility, though, to be honest with you, is a revelation of your identity. As a Christian, you died to an old nature. And obviously, we all have a tendency to try to resurrect an old nature. That's me for the last 3 or 4 days, trying to hold on and be in control again. I thought somehow I was at rest. And I might be in some areas, but I was not in rest at this area. I can tell you. I know I wasn't at rest. I didn't get in rest till maybe sometime last night late in my sleep or sometime this morning. I'm not sure where. But humility is a revelation that you're dead. And we all sometimes we forget. Because then I'm walking in Jesus. I'm not walking according to my own agenda. I'm walking according to his agenda. Right? Would humble themselves and pray. Now pray, the word pray is different in the new covenant than it is in the old covenant. In the old covenant, we're praying to a God that's out there. And we're trying to get the attention of a God out there so that he would be interested in what's going on with us here. And we want God to come and fix everything. And so that's how we pray. Matter of fact, one of my big pet peeves, to be honest with you, is sometimes when I hear the church pray in a way that makes it seem like God is unmotivated or uninspired. Like if we pray harder, God will finally want to do something. Like, I don't really believe that. I believe that God is already engaged. I believe God's already done what he said he wanted to do. But the word pray in the new covenant, like Jesus says, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the word pray, it actually means two different things. One, that God would change your heart. Prayer was not about changing God's heart. We're not trying to pray to get God motivated. We're trying to pray because God is trying to change our heart, because what it is that he wants us to see and what it is that he wants us to do, we are blinded by that because we think that he's supposed to be doing it. And he's already done it. So he's changing us so that we, that's the second part of the word prayer, is that we would become a solution for the things that he changed our heart with. That's a big deal. That's Isaiah 60. Everybody wants to, arise and shine when your light has come. I said when, but it says for your light has come. And it's talking about Jesus, and it's talking about the light of God. But you do notice what's not in this verse. It does not say arise and shine when everything's good. It never says that. It says arise and shine in the midst of dense darkness. when things are really bad, that's when Jesus commands the church, arise and shine in the midst of this darkness, that the world needs to see light in darkness. They need to see what light looks like in darkness, because darkness looks like fear. Darkness looks like no hope. But see, light looks like hope, and light looks like faith, and light looks like opportunity, and light looks like love. In the midst of dense darkness, it says. And in the Hebrew, the word for darkness there is the word chaos. And the word for light is the word order. That literally that the Bible says that you and I are called to bring order into chaos. That's who you are. That's what you were made to be. And it's what the world needs. And then God uses you to do that. See, even in the old covenant. And then it finally says that all of the ethnos, all of the different ethnic groups, all of the nations would come to God through this. Because it says that when you do this, as you arise and shine, in the midst of darkness, the Bible says that the Spirit of God would come upon you and that the Spirit of God would be seen on you. That when you actually begin to move as the light, as you arise and as you shine, that the Spirit of God actually comes on you, not just in the midst of what you're not doing, but in the midst of you doing in the revelation of what it is that He showed you. As you do that, it says the Spirit of God will come upon you. It's already in you. It says it would come upon you. And it says people would see it. That people would see something different. Right now, it's important to ask ourselves, is the world seeing something different about the church? Or does the church look just like the world? That's an important question for us to ask. Because there's a purpose in this season for us as believers. And I'm telling you, this is the greatest harvest I've ever seen. And I think it's just beginning. I saw more people coming to Jesus last year than I've ever seen. And I've seen a lot of people come to Jesus. Because people are open to the gospel right now in a way like never before. People that thought they knew what they believed, they don't know right now. And they're open to the gospel. My wife, you know, she goes into an Albertsons grocery store. I don't know if you guys have Albertsons here. I don't think you do. But she goes in, and she wasn't wearing her mask one day, and the lady was like seemed fearful because she came walking down the wrong way. You know, you're in the aisles, you have arrows now that tell you which way you can go, right? And so she came in, she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I meant to have my mask on, but I get claustrophobic, and I forgot to put it on," and stuff. She was feeling that way, and the lady just starts crying. She starts bawling right in the middle of the aisle, instead of being like, "I don't have to wear a mask," or, you know, "I don't like the mask either." But anyway, that's not really the point, right? And my wife said, "Oh, can I just pray for you?" And the lady was open to let her pray for her. And then afterwards she said, "Hey, would you like to receive this Jesus, this same Jesus?" And she accepted Jesus right there in the middle of the grocery store. You know? I'm here in Pennsylvania right after the first time they opened. I don't know how many times you guys have been closed and open now, but they opened the barbers and the beauticians. And so I went to get a haircut. I know I don't look like I need a haircut, but I went to get a haircut, okay? And so I'm sitting in the barber chair the first day, and this guy is cutting my hair, and he says, "Yeah, you know," he says, "during this pandemic and stuff, I started drinking like a lot. I started you know, having problems with alcohol." He says, "That's why I started being angry with my family, with my wife, and my whole family's falling apart." He says, "Yeah, tomorrow I have to go," with tears in his eyes, he says, "I got to go check myself into rehab in the morning." And so I just listened to his story. He doesn't know I'm a minister. Afterwards, you know, I get up and I say, "Hey, can I just pray for you before I go? I'm a Christian, and I like to pray for you." And in walks his wife and his kids. They end up praying with us. And I pray with the whole family. And they end up giving their life to Jesus, the whole family. I mean, there are so many opportunities. Not just if you're in a pulpit or something. I'm just telling you. But, you know, right now there's so much division right now that even the church oftentimes reflects more anger and more frustration and more fear than even those that don't believe. And it's important for us to be light. Amen. You know, and so this is an opportunity for the gospel. So the Bible says there in Romans 8:6, it says the mind of the flesh is sense and reason. It's to get us caught up and just operating out of that without the discernment of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible actually says this too. Be careful how you hear. That's how Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, be careful how you listen. You know, like right now, we're not doing a very good job of listening to one another. I believe that God wants to do some major reconciliation in this next year. And that's what we're called to be, ministers of reconciliation. The Bible says that God, through Christ, reconciled the world to himself. Like, that's a big deal. Like, he reconciled the world. It doesn't say the church. He says he reconciled the world. And then he says, and he made you ministers of reconciliation. Do you know what the word reconciliation means? To restore to a place of favor. He made you a minister of reconciliation, that you would restore people to a place of favor. People that are out of your favor and out of favor are supposed to be restored to a place of favor. See, because the second part of Romans 8:6, it says this. It says, the mind of the Spirit says it's what? It says it's life. What's life? Well, the next part, it says, and soul peace. It's really amplified, breaking it down. Soul peace, that you would have peace in your mind, peace in your heart, peace in your will. That when you lay down at night, your mind isn't racing around trying to figure out how to control everything that you can't control. That you have peace in your emotions. You're not feeling up and down with fear and anxiety. And when you make decisions, you have peace about your decisions because you know that God is the one that directed your course and your will was in alignment with his will. Amen? That's what we all need. And we're not only supposed to receive that, but we're supposed to give it away. And the Bible actually says that you have that now and forever. It doesn't say just someday. It says now and forevermore. That's a big deal. Amen? So if it says, go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14 with me for just a moment. I'm going to try to figure out how to land this plane, right? And then it says this. It says, not only after it talks about if you humble yourself and seek my face and pray, then it says, then I will hear from heaven. Well, here's where I think it starts to get a little more dicey. It says, I will hear you from heaven and I will forgive your sins. There's two ways to look at this scripture, but this scripture is really meant toward the people of God, and we're living in a new covenant. If you don't know that God hears your prayers and you don't know that you're forgiven, the devil's probably eating your lunch. There's nothing wrong with asking for forgiveness in the sense of the heart of wanting to be doing the right thing that you feel like is pleasing. It's a totally another thing not to know that you're not forgiven. Why is this a problem? The reason why this is a problem, there is only one person or one entity that wants you to believe that you're not forgiven if you're a born-again believer, and that's the devil. It's not God that's trying to convince you that you're not forgiven. Does that mean that there's not a bigger ploy to say, you know, as a nation, see, this scripture is not built toward people that don't know Jesus. This is built toward people that know Jesus. You are forgiven. See, what happens is that we think that sometimes forgiveness, though, is repentance. Repentance is something totally different. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction. And does that not mean that there's some things that the church needs in terms of change of direction, change of mind? Absolutely. Like, one of the biggest reasons why I believe that we have not experienced a revival or awakening in our nation the way that we have all been praying for is because the church has been so selfish that we have not had unity in the body of Christ. That was Jesus' prayer, to make us one. See, because the Bible says there, it says that he would then hear from heaven, forgive your sins, and heal your land. But let me suggest to you that the cross changed everything. That all of history changed on the cross. And the Bible actually says, I'm going to read it to you just so you believe me, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, and this is what I'm gonna close with. If you're wondering, I think I'm supposed to be a bit done by noon or so, so I'm getting close. That's probably all you can really handle in one sitting with one guy, anyway. But it says in verse 12, it says, whereas this one Christ, after he had offered a single sacrifice, meaning that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that shall avail for all time. Say for all time. That means past, present, and future. For all time. This is what Jesus' sacrifice on the cross did. It says, for our sins that shall avail for all time. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. That's a big deal. I'm not perfect. But the Jesus in me is perfect. And the Bible actually says here, and I'm going to read it in just a moment, says you're perfected. You may not be perfect, but you're perfected. You can ask my wife, I'm not perfect. That doesn't mean you're not forgiven. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't all stop and reflect and say, you know, is there something I can do to be more fruitful? And is there a way that I'm called to live that would reflect more of the identity that I've been given in Christ Jesus? That doesn't mean that we don't have a change of mind or change of direction. But if you don't know you're forgiven, do you know what that's going to do? It's going to paralyze you. It's going to paralyze you because if you're not forgiven, that means you're still stuck in your sins. Like, that's why we don't believe the same as Muslims. Like Muslims, on the back of the Dome of the Rock, it says God has no son. And they believe in Jesus as a man, but they do not believe in Jesus as God, and they do not believe that God, the Son of God, died and was resurrected from the grave. What makes us Christians is that we know that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died and that he was resurrected. That we've been given a new nature and that we've been given the same nature as him. The cross changed everything. We're not living in the old covenant. We're living in a new covenant. There's a thing called exegesis. If you went to Bible school or you went to a cemetery like I did, and simply what that means is you're supposed to interpret the scripture in the right context. A fancy way of trying to get to all that. And if you're going to exegete the scripture correctly, you cannot do that outside the light of the cross. Because it changed history. It changed the old. It changed the new, both now and forever. And it shall avail for all time. Sorry, I'm getting loud for in this place. All right. And then it says that he sat down at the right hand of God. And look what it says. Then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool beneath his feet. He's waiting. See, like, I feel like sometimes the church is waiting on God to do it all. We're living out of an old covenant paradigm, and we're waiting for God to do it all. And God is waiting on us. He's waiting to do it through us. And the Bible says here that he's waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. He's not doing it. He's already done it. He's waiting on you and I. He's waiting on you and I to come into a place of rest, to not just function from circumstances and situations, waiting on us just to be connected to him so that he can do it through us. I mean, how will Allentown be touched? Will it be God or will it be you? And the answer is yes. It's God in you. Amen? But we have to figure out how to let go of some things from yesterday in order to live in today. We've got to get rid of some imaginations or some memories in order to live in some imaginations. that God wants to open up. That's what that scripture, I'm actually in Ephesians, when it says, open up the eyes of your heart. The word heart actually is translated best as the word imagination, that God's trying to help us to see differently. If we are seeing through a lens of what has always been, if we see through a lens where the church always quotes 2 Chronicles 7:14 in a way that causes you to believe that you're not forgiven, then how will you ever be the church? How will you be the ecclesia? How will you be the called out ones? How will you be the light in the midst of darkness if you're so busy every time that something goes wrong in the earth, blaming yourself or blaming the church, where you feel like you're so unforgiven that God can't use you? So you now have to retreat to the place to figure out how to finally get right with God so that he can finally use you. Do you know what? I feel like that if that is your paradigm, it is the worst evangelistic paradigm to have on the planet. Can you imagine going up and telling somebody, you know what, you should receive Jesus. You know, I don't really know if I'm forgiven, but maybe this will work out better for you. Right? You have to know. I know I'm being sarcastic a little bit, but we have to know that we're forgiven. That doesn't mean that we don't have changes to make. There's a difference, but we have to know that we're his, and we have to know that everything that is his has been given to us so that we have something to offer as hope to others. But we ourselves have to be established in that hope, and if we don't know it, we won't be established in it, so we won't be able to give it away to others. I had to let go of some things. I think the church has to let go of some things. Because I think it's a new day, it's a new season, and if it's a year of victory, like Rhonda was saying, that is being proclaimed by some, then that victory is going to come by not doing things the same way that we've always done them, by not retreating to a place of being comfortable and going back to the way that it was, but it's going to come from a place of moving forward in what it is that God is trying to move us into. And we should all be excited about that, because if we are actually going to experience the promises of God, that's what God's trying to enable us to do. But the reality is, sometimes on a practical level, is that sometimes we are our own worst enemies. And God is trying to say, here, this is where I'm taking you. And you're like, I'm fine right here. I don't want to go anywhere. And so sometimes even when the future is good and the future is bright and the future is full of promises, sometimes it's hard to let go and to trust that it's going to be better over there, because it's easier to feel like you can stay in control even when it's bad and stay right there, because at least you feel like you know what to expect. But God loves you and he wants something better for you. I love my daughter. I have to let go, because God has dreams for her. She has to let go. She was sad too. She has to let go because there's something more that God has for her. God releases you because he has something more for you. God wants you to let go because he has something more for you than what we currently have settled for as a church and as individuals. So I hope that challenges you and encourages you both. Amen. So let's pray.